Go ahead and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. And if you will, just go ahead and put a bookmark there, because we'll come back there, and that'll be the mainstay of our lesson. But we won't start there, so just go ahead and put your bookmark there at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians is so rich. I mean, we're discovering it every class period. Just in the last, just Wednesday and Sunday, David Huggins and Ben Holloway this morning took chapter 3 and just brought it to life and made some wonderful applications from chapter 3. And then Greg on the table this morning, the comments, the blessings that are in Christ are really unimaginable. And yet that's what we're here to study about today. In particular, we're going to study about being alive in Christ from Ephesians chapter 2. Before we get there, though, I want you to give me a little bit of creative license to play some make-believe, okay? So we're going to do some make-believe, and I need you to follow me in this thought process. The make-believe itself is not the important part. The important part will be when we come back to the application. So I need you to follow me through the make-believe till we get back to God's Word, okay? But let's just imagine that this afternoon we leave here and you go and eat lunch and you have maybe too much to eat. I know that's stretching the imagination, but you have a little too much to eat. So you go home and instead of laying down for that nap, you go, I need to take a walk. So we take a walk and just walking through the neighborhood somewhere close to your house. And it happens to be that near your home is a cemetery. And so as you walk and you approach it off in the distance, you quickly can tell that there's activity at the cemetery this afternoon. Unfortunately, somebody is being buried. The number of cars, the people gathered, the tent out in the middle of the cemetery tips off the fact that there's a graveside service going on this afternoon. And, you know, typically in a graveside service, you would see the pallbearers bring the casket and put the casket inside the vault, and then the vault itself would be lowered into the ground. But this afternoon, as you're taking your walk, you see something quite amazing, quite different from the norm. Not only is the casket not going into the vault and into the ground, they're actually bringing it back up. And the lid to the coffin swings open. And off in the distance, you see someone coming out of the coffin. Really far-fetched, right? Really, really crazy, really kind of hard to believe. So let's go to God's Word and read an example, something very similar to that. We'll find it in Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, we'll begin reading in verse 11. Luke 7, verse 11. Now it happened the day after that Jesus went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near to the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and he touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and presented himself to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet is risen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and the surrounding region. You can imagine what that report, how it took legs. If in that make-believe example, you had seen that this afternoon and you'd seen someone come out of the grave, well, you'd have your phone out taking pictures and video, and it would be on Facebook and Instagram as quick as you could get it there, because this is something nobody's ever seen before, right? And so you can imagine in that day, Jesus walks over and he touches the coffin and commands that this dead man come forth, and the dead man comes to life again. And he gets a small thing. He presents this man to his mother. Can you imagine what a gift that is, to present your dead son to the mother? Jesus did that. And so while our example is far-fetched, it happened in the life of Christ. He made that come to life. Let's look at another example. Turn with me to the book of John. John chapter 11. Maybe one we're more familiar with. And that is Lazarus. We're not going to read this entire context because it's pretty lengthy. Jesus had a pre-existing relationship with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He spent time in their home. But when we get here, we see verse 1 of chapter 11. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with the fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So this relationship ran deep. We're told just a few snippets of what this relationship was like. And I mentioned how he had stayed in their home. Mary is mentioned here as having washed his feet with her hair. And in fact, she does that at least on two occasions. So, and Jesus had spent enough time with them that he loved these people. He loved Lazarus. And Jesus delays going, though. Jesus knows, he says, this sickness is not unto death, but I think it was in his mind that once he dies, I will get to glorify God with the power that he has given me. And so he delays going for a couple of days. And then verse 11 of chapter 11 says, Then these things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. And his disciples totally misunderstood that. They go, great, sleep is good. If you're sick, you need sleep, he'll wake up, he'll feel good. And Jesus said, you don't really understand, verse 14, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. So he takes his disciples and off they go to Bethany. And verse 17, so when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And Martha comes to meet Jesus. And the first words out of her mouth were kind of accusatory. The first words were, if you had only come when we called you, my brother would not have died. And yet, Jesus responds, your brother will live again, or will rise again. Martha said in verse 24, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And listen to this wonderful confession by Martha. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into this world. What a powerful verbal confession of her faith in Jesus at that time. And then she calls for her sister Mary and says, Mary, come on, the master has come to see us. And Mary's first words were those same accusatory words. Verse 32, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 33, therefore, when Jesus saw the weeping and the Jews who came there weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? Some that were there had probably seen some of these other miracles. They knew, or at least had heard of, the fact that he's healed the sick before. Couldn't he have done something about somebody who he loves so much that he's here crying and mourning with the mourners. Verse 38, then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. You can see his love for Lazarus. He's groaning in himself. He came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Verse 39, Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. A man who was dead for so long, we're way past the funeral. The burials happened long ago. 4 days ago, they put him in the tomb. And at the command of Jesus' voice, this man comes forth. One last example, and it's over in Mark chapter 5. I'll turn there, but you don't have to. I'm just going to kind of paraphrase the story here. This is Jairus' daughter, and this was a leader of the Jews, came to Jesus and said, listen, my daughter is very, very sick, and she's about to die, and we need you to come. And so Jesus drops, unlike he did with Lazarus, where he delayed a couple of days, he drops what he's doing, and he goes with the man to the house. And while they're on their way, somebody comes to meet him and says, I'm sorry, she died. Don't bother the master anymore. She's already dead. That person didn't have much faith. But Jesus turned and looked at the man, the father of this daughter, and said, just believe and let's go. And so off they go, and they go to the house, and they get there, and Jesus says, oh, she's just asleep. And they laughed at him. They ridiculed him, said, no, she's really, you know, we've checked pulse, and we know the signs of death, and she's dead. And Jesus put them all out of the house, took only the father and mother, James, John, and Peter with him, and went into the house. And Jesus commanded the girl to arise, and the girl came forth from the dead. And again, Jesus had this ability to present alive to parents their daughter who had been dead. What an amazing thing to, even from a distance, to be one of the people out in the yard to see the girl walk out of the house would have been unbelievable. And so let's go back to our make-believe for just a minute. And in this make-believe, you're walking, you see this unbelievable sight happening at the cemetery this afternoon. And instead of the tomb going into the ground, the tomb comes up, the casket opens, and someone walks out of the casket alive. And at that moment, you got to get there to see it. Got to get closer. And so you continue to get there, and you get there in a hurry because you want to see what's happening here. You hear the gasps of the people as you get closer and closer. You can hear the amazement in the crowd. And then you get close enough that person who has come up out of the grave turns to face you. And it is you. It is you who were dead, and now you've been made alive. Now that's impossible, right? That's the stuff of Disney and Pixar and DreamWorks stuff, right? That's total craziness to even wrap your mind around. Now open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's see how unreal that is. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. In my Bible, New King James Version says this, And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. What happened to Lazarus and Jairus' daughter and the young man at the city of Nain is exactly what has happened to every one of us in this room who have believed in God and put on Jesus Christ in baptism. We were all as dead as Lazarus was. We were so dead, we were stinking like Lazarus was. Our sins, our iniquities, the evil thoughts of our mind, the lust of our hearts, all of that was on us. And we stank with that. We were just completely and totally dead. And Christ, through God's power, made us alive again. And in fact, chapter 1 gives us a hint as to the length to which God went to make us alive again, to give us that blessing in Christ. In chapter 1, Paul says in verse 15, in verse 16, he said, I pray for you regularly. I give thanks to God for the Ephesian brethren. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. What? Tell us about that power, that exceeding power toward us who believe. Verse 19, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The exertion that God gave for you and me was the same effort he gave to raise Christ physically from the ground. He gave that same effort for you and me to raise us from the stench of our iniquities and our sins. The book of Ephesians gets more amazing. I mean, this morning, Ben led us again in the study of Ephesians chapter 3, where the mystery was revealed that we, as non-Jews, non-Hebrews, could take part in all of that. All of those things that Greg mentioned this morning, the adoption, the inheritance, the guarantee, all of that can be ours because of what Christ did for us. It's amazing. It reminds me actually of an Old Testament passage from the book of Ezekiel. You remember the story where God told the prophet Ezekiel to go out into the valley of dry bones. Bunch of dead people, right? Bones have dried up out in the desert. Go out, he says, and prophesy to these dry bones. Just preach to them. And so he does that. And before long, Ezekiel hears the sound of the bone starting to rattle, right? As bone comes together against bone, he hears that sound. And God says, keep prophesying. And so he keeps prophesying. And then sinews or muscles start to come on that skeleton. And keep prophesying, and he does so, and skin comes on it, but it's still a lifeless figure. And he says, prophesy again, prophesy to the wind, bring breath into this dead man, or group, an army of dead men. And so he prophesies, and the breath of God is breathed into these lifeless men, and they become a full, alive, standing army right in front of Ezekiel. And God said, this was Israel. Israel was completely dead. As dead, you know, as these old bones, it's not a fresh grave. These bones have been laying out there for a long time. They're dry bones. And God made them alive again. And he tells Ezekiel in verse 12, prophesy to them and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and I will cause you to come forth from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. He's talking about what he will do for dead Israel. How will he make them alive again? Verse 13, then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. amazing things, whether that was an actual event that Ezekiel took place in or what God caused Ezekiel to see, either way, it was an amazing thing to see dead, something as dead as old dry bones come together and be life again. And that's what he's done for you and for me. And so the question becomes, and this is the beauty of the book of Ephesians that we're all, those of us in the class are discovering together. He spends three chapters telling us all these incredible blessings, none of which could be any better, I think we could argue, than being made alive again when we were dead. But then he says, you got to do something with that. You can't just, if I walked in here late to preach, I mean, like Wally leads us in the song and I'm not here. And then I come struggling up here on the stage and, you know, and I'm trying to button up and I say, wow, sorry, I'm late. I had a flat tire on the way here and I was changing the tire and a lug nut rolled out in the middle of the highway. So I went to chase it. I got hit by an 18 wheeler, just, you know, 70 miles an hour on I-565. You'd lie, you'd know I was a liar, right? Because I'm not showing signs of getting hit by an 18 wheeler. My point is you can't come in contact with something as powerful as the blessings of Christ without being changed, without showing, that it's altered you, that it's made you something different, something better. And so that's what he teaches us in the balance of the book of Ephesians, is that we've got to do something with that. And back to this context, Ephesians chapter 2, he leaves us in this little section of chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Here's what he leaves us with in verse 10. For, or because, right? Because of all this we just talked about, the fact that you were dead and he's made you alive. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He says, this is what you were made for. This is exactly why you were created. God, you are his workmanship. And, you know, when I think about workmanship, you know, I think about a craftsman, somebody that's really skilled and they're in a woodworking shop and they're working on something and maybe it doesn't go right and they try a different tool or they maybe get a different material. And it's that constant evolving of the work. And I think also of Jeremiah chapter 18 and God's ability to continuously work with you and I and to make of you and I what we ought to be. We are his workmanship. We are, you know, Jeremiah chapter 18 is when God tells Jeremiah to go to the potter's house. He says, go to the potter's house and I'll teach you something. And so Jeremiah goes to the potter's house. And the potter's house would have been known to have been, he says go to the potter's house, not a potter's house. So you almost have to assume that Jerusalem had a potter. The city had somebody who would make most of the pots and dishes and cups that they would use. So this guy was a busy person. And this was probably not the most sanitary place to go. You can imagine, what does a potter do? He works with dirt, right? He works with clay. And so it's not the best of conditions. The potter has to take the clay that he molds and he has to burn it or dry it in a kiln. So there's a constant fire burning. So smoke. But God says, go down there and I'll teach you a lesson. And so he goes, chapter 18 of Jeremiah, verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good for him to make. So we are his workmanship. Imagine now the potter sitting at the wheel, and Jeremiah's watching, and he's got a vessel on the wheel, and he's pumping the wheel with his foot and working it with his hands. And somehow the vessel itself becomes marred. It didn't pan out like he had planned. It wasn't, you know, I read a little bit about what these potters would have gone through and the lengths they went to make sure they had the right clay. And it was pretty substantial. Once they found, you know, a place where they could get the right clay, they kept going back and back because it was just something special to get the right clay. But far too often you'd get clay that had lumps in it or rocks in it. And so you'd be working it at the wheel and you'd think you'd have it fashioned the way you wanted it. Suddenly you'd hit a depression in an air pocket or a stone inside the clay and it would just mess the whole thing up. And then what Jeremiah is being taught is he took that same marred piece of clay and just reshaped it. And that is the vision I have when Paul says we are his workmanship. He is sitting at the wheel with us in his incredible hands, making something of us that we could never make of ourselves. We could never make ourselves alive when we've been dead in trespasses. That's beyond the scope of what we can do. But he did that for us. And he's constantly working and shaping. We are his workmanship. What does that mean from us? We were made to do good works. That should be our natural response. The reaction that he's made us alive is that we have to throw ourselves into good works. He has, he's blessed us to be in him. That's the first three chapters of Ephesians is all these incredible blessings. It's almost like we have this party of joy for all that he's done for us. And then you get to chapter 4 and you go, wait a minute, there's a lot I've got to do. I have a role to play in this. And I was made for this. God thought about this beforehand and said that each one of us can be what he would have us to be. What a gift to be, what a gift to be dead in trespasses and sins, and then through the mighty working of God to be given life again. Romans 6, by the way, is when you read Romans 6 in context with what we studied this morning, Ephesians chapter 2, makes it really clear where it is that we can be made alive again. You know, when we have faith in God and his son Jesus and we're willing to, we want that life. You know, most of us have been blessed to be given that second life. Some of us in this room have not. And if you want it, Romans 6 is very clear that we come in contact with that new life when we are buried with Christ and raised to walk in newness of life. That's where the new life comes from. This life that he promised in Ephesians chapter 2 that all of us can have. It may be that you're like me, that the further you get away from that point in time, and for me, I think it was October the 10th of 1987. That was when I was made alive. And the further I get away from that date, the more I take for granted that date. Because I don't remember what it was like to be dead. But we all need to be reminded of what it was like to be made alive again, to be a new creature again. And Paul does a great job of reminding us that in Ephesians chapter 2. But if you're here this morning and you have never become alive and you want to become alive, you want to put on Christ, you want to be like Lazarus to come forth from that tomb with a whole new set of opportunities in front of you, you can do that this morning. You can do that right now. Or if you've done things that you're ashamed of, you've not lived as someone who has been made alive. And the world sees that, and you want to make confession of that, and you want the world around you to know that you're sorry for that, and you want us to pray with you and for you. We'd be happy to do that.